Over the past couple months, I've been thinking a lot about our church, about Sunnyside, about our congregation. And because I'm wondering, what does God have for us next? I have this very strong sense that He didn't bring us to this new facility just so that we could have a new facility, just so that we could go from being renters to being landlords. I don't think that was just God's purpose. I think God has something in store for us that is far beyond that, but I'm not clear yet exactly what that is. But I've been doing a lot of thinking about that. I've been doing a lot of praying about that. God, what is it that you want for Sunnyside? What's next for us? And that's caused me to go back to thinking and asking some very basic questions about just what is the church? What is the function of the church? If you break it down to its most basic function, what should a church be? If you cut everything away, what is at the foundation of the church? And one of the places I've turned to is the book of Acts, because, of course, that's the story of the original Christian church. And I want to begin this morning by sharing with you a very well-known passage from Acts verses 2. And I'm sharing this just because this is something I've been thinking about a lot. And it's helped me to come to some conclusions. Acts 2, and I'm beginning at verse 42. Says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Based on that, there are four things four words that I guess you'd say have just really come to the foreground for me of what the church is to be about and what I think Sunnyside is to be about. And those four words are worship, teaching, what's the third one? Oh. Connecting and serving. Worship, teaching, connecting, and serving. And so what I've decided to do is to do a four-part sermon series as we kick off the new year. And it's pretty simple. It's called Worship, Teach, Connect, Serve. What I'm going to do for each Sabbath in the next 4 weeks is focus on each one of these. And so today we're going to begin with the first one, which is worship. What in the world is worship? What is it meant to be? What is worship about? Why is it important? Why did the early church worship? And of course, then why should we worship? What's the big deal? One of the first things I think that we need to kind of begin with is a definition of worship. Because I think when you say the word worship, there are all kinds of things that come to people's mind. Some will say, well, worship is what you do between the hours of 11 and 12 on Sabbath morning. Someone else will say, worship is what you do when you're listening to Christian music. So there's all kinds of ideas that we have about what worship is. So I want to begin with a definition that will hopefully get us to narrow our scope when we talk about what worship is. This is from a guy I quote fairly often named Dallas Willard. Can you tell that I miss the screens in here? He said, "Worship is the intentional turning of the mind to God and ascribing to Him all the greatness and goodness and glory that belongs to God." Worship is the intentional turning of the mind to God. And that's the part that we really want to begin with. Worship is the intentional turning of the mind to God. If what you're doing doesn't involve intentionally turning your mind to God, then it wouldn't qualify as worship. Doesn't mean it's a bad thing, but if you're not intentionally turning your mind toward God, then it simply isn't worship. You can spend time in nature, and it can be an act of worship, or it can be a nature walk. What makes the difference? Well, the difference is, where is your mind focused? And if it's worship, it means that you've intentionally turned your mind to God and you have ascribed to Him all the greatness and the goodness and the glory that belongs to God. Worship is about focusing on God. So if that's what worship is, then it's pretty obvious that worship isn't just something that you do on Sabbath morning from 11 to 12. Worship can be done anywhere. Any place that you can intentionally turn your mind to God can be a place of worship. You can worship in your car. You can worship by yourself. You can worship with a friend, or worship, you can worship with a group of people. But any place where the mind is intentionally turned toward God, that is an act of worship. So what I want to talk this morning about is why it's good to be a worshiper. Why is it that we need to, on a regular basis, intentionally turn our mind toward God? So I just want to give you a couple reasons why worship is important, and then I want to conclude with what is the most important reason to worship. One of the important reasons to worship is that worship takes the attention off of ourselves. Worship takes my focus off of me. I want to read to you from Psalms 100, verses 1 through 3. This is a psalm of worship. Psalm 100, it says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture." This is a hymn of worship. The focus is on God, and what I really want to zero in on is verse 3. I'll read it again. It says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His." The focus there is not on me. It's on God. As long as I'm focusing on me, I'm not worshiping God. And it turns out that thinking about me all the time is not a great idea. This week I read a statistic about depression here in the United States. Just curious, would you say that since the end of World War II, depression in the United States has gone up or down? All right, pretty obvious. It's gone up. Would you say it's gone up by 10%, 20%, or more than that? More than that, okay. Would it surprise you if I told you that in the United States, since the end of World War II, so in a span of 65 years, depression has gone up by 1,000%. 1,000%. Pretty drastic increase. You might say it's epidemic. And the question everyone's asking is, why? Why has depression gone up so much? And I'm not going to try to give you a simple answer. I don't think there's a simple answer. I think there are a lot of ways that you can approach that. But I want to read to you the words of a guy by the name of Martin Seligman. Martin Seligman is a very prominent psychologist in our day. He's a current psychologist. He says this. He says, as a society, we have lost a sense of connection to something that is greater than ourselves, to something that is transcendent and good, something that can command our devotion and allegiance. Goes on to say, we have reduced all of life into the single smallest common denominator, and that is the self. However, the self is not able to satisfy our need for meaning and purpose. We all have a deep hunger for meaning and purpose. And if the only place you look to find everything that your soul desires is you and what your heart says it wants and what you think you need, guaranteed it's not going to work. You've got to look beyond yourself. You've got to look to something that is much higher than yourself if the self is actually going to find what it's looking for, if it's going to find the meaning, the transcendence, and the purpose. And this is a psychologist, I don't even know if he's a religious person, saying we've lost that. And perhaps that's part of the reason why we've had this huge increase in depression. Because we're looking within ourselves to try to find everything the self needs. And the self just doesn't have the ability to meet those needs. And so when we worship God, we're immediately looking beyond ourselves. We're taking the focus off of self and placing it on God. And we find that as soon as we take the focus off of ourself, the self is a lot happier. The self is free. The self likes not being the focus of itself. I heard a challenge on one of the Christian radio stations the other day. I don't know if it was K-Love or Carm or which one. But I thought it was interesting. They said, we challenge you to listen to nothing but Christian music for the next 30 days. And at the end of the 30 days, ask if your life is better or if you're happier or something like that. And I thought about it, and it makes sense. If you listen to Christian music, and if Christian music is about God, and if you're constantly listening to something that is causing you to think beyond yourself, you're going to be a happier person. It's simple. But it makes sense. If we're constantly turning to God, we're going to be happier people. There's a phrase that we use for what you should do if you're going to enjoy life. If you're busy and you're working hard, what do we tell someone they should do? We say, you need to stop and smell the roses, right? Stop and smell the roses. Now, in order to stop and smell a rose, first of all, you have to stop whatever you're doing. And then you have to focus all of your senses, your sight, your smell, everything has to be focused on one thing, the rose. And then once everything is focused on the rose, then you can take in the beauty and the fragrance and everything that is beautiful about that rose. But until you stop and focus all of yourself on the rose, you can't focus on the rose. You can't appreciate what it is. And that's really what worship is. It's stopping and smelling God. Stopping and focusing just on one thing. Not on self. Not on all the things that self has to do, but on God. And putting all of our senses and all of our focus, everything into one thing that's above us and beyond us, and that is God. And so this is a reason that we as human beings need worship. We need worship. Because it turns out that we need to focus on something beyond ourselves. We need to get the focus off of self. And when we do that, we end up being happier people. So we need worship for ourselves. Another reason that we need worship is because worship has a way of taking all the problems and all the struggles of life and putting them into their proper perspective. Now, everybody has problems and struggles in life, but not everybody handles the problems and struggles of life in the same way. Some people become overwhelmed by the problems and struggles of life. Other people do not. Why is that? There's something about the way we approach life and all of its problems and struggles that either makes things bigger than they really are or makes them somehow manageable. There is a prophet in the nation of Israel by the name of Habakkuk. Habakkuk actually wrote a book in the Bible. And Habakkuk wrote the book called Habakkuk at a time that things were not going well for the nation of Israel. Their circumstances were really bad. They were oppressed, and it looked like things were going to continue to get worse. And in the midst of all these bad circumstances, Habakkuk writes these very interesting words, and I'd like to share them with you. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Habakkuk chapter 3. If you're not sure where Habakkuk is, it's right after Nahum and right before Zephaniah. Did that help? Right after Nahum, right before Zephaniah, which is right before, well, anyway. Habakkuk 3:17. In the midst of terrible circumstances, this is what Habakkuk says. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. And let me just stop right here and add, remember, this is an agricultural society. So basically what he's saying is the agriculture comes to a stop, meaning we have nothing to live on. All of our means of subsistence are gone. And then he goes on to say, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. This is a terrible situation, right? Bad, bad, bad circumstances. Then he says in verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Now, how can Habakkuk say such a thing in the midst of terrible circumstances? Even though there are no fig trees, there are no grapes, there's no olives, there's no fields, there's no sheep, there's no cattle, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. How does he say that? Well, because Habakkuk knows something. He knows that his circumstances are not bigger than God. He knows that God are bigger than his circumstances. That doesn't mean that his circumstances are going to go away, but God is bigger than them, is what he says. And so even though my circumstances are terrible, where will I put my focus? I'll put my focus on God. I will worship God, is what he says. Let me tell you kind of a goofy story. There's a guy, and he shows up at the pearly gates, and he meets St. Peter. This is not in fitting with Adventist theology, okay? Shows up at the pearly gates, and he wants to get in, and there's St. Peter. And so Peter asks him about his life, and he says, have you ever done anything really good, my son? Anything that you're really proud of in your life? And this guy's kind of wimpy looking. He's kind of timid, very shy. And he says to St. Peter, he says, well, yeah, actually, there was one time I was I saw a bunch of guys, and actually it was a gang of thugs, and they were really tough guys, and they had knives, and they were wearing tattoos, and they had body piercing, and they were mean, and they were violent guys, and they were picking on this young girl. And it was clear that they meant to do her harm. And so I had to do something. So I walked up to the biggest and the toughest and the meanest guy in that gang, and I grabbed the earring in his ear and I ripped it out. And I said, if you touch one hair on that girl's head, you're going to have to talk to me about it. Well, St. Peter was very impressed. He's heard a lot of stories, but this was really good. And so he said to the guy, he said, when did that happen? The guy said, 30 seconds ago. All right, what does that have to do with the sermon? Very little, only that we all face very difficult circumstances in life. Circumstances beyond our control. Things that we wish were not the way they are, but we don't have a lot of control over these. And if the one thing we have in our arsenal is to look at our circumstances and feel like they're bigger than we are and it's hopeless, we're going to spend our life in a lot of frustration and a lot of anger because we're powerless against our circumstances. And what worship does is worship gives us an alternative way to face life. It gives us a new perspective on life, a new perspective on our circumstances. It gives us hope. It gives us energy. It gives us strength. It doesn't change the circumstances, but it changes the way we looked at them. And I experienced this a lot over the last 2 years when I've been sick and I've had all these relapses. And it's been so frustrating. And is it ever going to get better? And I feel so powerless. And what can I do? And this is not fair. And someone taught me that in the midst of that, Dennis, even though you don't feel like it, you need to worship God. And so I started getting into the habit of when I was most down, most frustrated over my powerlessness, I started turning to God. So I would go to one of the Psalms. There was a worship psalm. And even though it was almost annoying, I would read it. I would say it out loud. There was one song in particular that I would sing quietly. It was a worship song. And it didn't do miracles. It didn't heal me. But what it did is it drained some of the poison out of the helplessness. It took away some of that sense of, you know, there's nothing that can be done. Because it took the focus off of me and my circumstances and focused on God who's bigger than me. And it doesn't change the circumstances, but it changes the way you look at them. And that is why we need worship. And so I want to tell you, you know, this week you can do this. You know, if the olive tree in your life is not budding, if the crop is failing, if there are no sheep in the pen, if there are no cattle in the stalls, you know, if your car isn't starting, if you're not getting that phone call that you're waiting for that's going to change everything, and you're frustrated, if your boss doesn't smile, that in the middle of that, you can remember Habakkuk. And what he said in the midst of all that is, yet I will praise God. Yet I will worship him. We can be like Habakkuk. That's a good reason to worship. But it's not the most important. Worship is good because it takes the attention off of ourselves. It puts life's difficulties into perspective. But there's another reason why it's good to be worshipers. A couple days ago, I was going through this drawer that I have in a desk at home. And in this one particular drawer, I only put things that are special to me, like cards and letters and pictures from people I really care about. And I keep them there just because, you know, I want to hold on to it. Maybe someday I'll read it and it'll lift me up. Or it's just maybe too precious to throw away. And I hadn't gone through this drawer in a long time. But the other day I was going through it. And in it I found a note that my son Derek had written to me a couple years ago. And as soon as I saw it, I remembered the circumstances. A couple years ago, I was tucking him into bed at night. And I said, "Derek, you're getting so big. You're growing up so fast." And I said to him, "Derek, even when you get big and you're all grown up, don't forget that your daddy loves you, okay?" And, you know, I said good night. Well, the next morning, on my desk, I found a letter from Derek. This is what he said. He said, "Dear Dad, I love you so much that I will never forget. Love, Derek." Now, how much is this worth? I mean, I could throw it away and ask him to write another one, right? But what makes this so valuable is not the, it's not the piece of paper, it's not the pencil that was used. It's the heart that's underneath this. The heart that thought that Dad should really know that he wouldn't forget. And the promise that he made not to forget. That's what makes this so incredibly valuable. Now, let me ask you, I'm 44 years old. Do I need this kind of thing to feel good about myself? Probably not. But do I value this? Do I treasure this? Do I love this? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that brings up another, maybe the most important reason that we need to worship. And that is because our Heavenly Father values our words and our love and our expression of them the same way that an earthly father values the love and the expression from his own son. Our Heavenly Father values that just the same way. And I think sometimes we forget, we have to be reminded that God is not a robot. God is not Spock on Star Trek. God has a heart. God feels as deeply, in fact, probably more deeply than we do. And if an earthly father can value the simple words of a young son, how much does our Heavenly Father value our words of love? Tremendously. Now, sometimes I hear people say, "Well, God is, you know, God doesn't need our worship. You know, God's self-sustaining. He doesn't need our worship." Of course, God doesn't need our worship, just like I don't need this from my son. But I value it. And God values our worship. He doesn't need it, but he values it. He loves it. And that's why it's so important for us to give it to him. Worship isn't about massaging God's ego, meeting God's ego needs. It's about expressing our heart to him. And what more does God love than to hear what's on our heart, just like I love to hear what's on my son's heart. God takes pleasure in that. And so let me just say this. We need worship, and God needs our worship. No, God doesn't need our worship. God loves our worship. He values it. In fact, our worship brings God joy. It's our way of saying, I love you, God. You know, I think there's something that God loves just as much, if not more, than our service and our and all our good deeds, and it's our heart. And that's what we express when we worship. And so this morning, I don't want to just sit down without giving us the opportunity to express that to him one more time through song. And so I've asked that our choristers would come up and leading us in a song that's very important to me, a worship song. I love you, Lord. That's not it, is it? No, that's okay. Let's do the one. I worship you, Almighty God.
The words for this song are on the back of your lyric sheet if you'd like to look at it, but hopefully you know this song and you can close your eyes as you sing, I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you. Father in heaven, there is none like you. We thank you for this Sabbath day where we have a chance to come and totally focus on you and worship you. Please be with us this week. Give us guidance. Help us to remember we can worship you at any time. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen.